Tonight, I encourage you to take your Bibles tonight. Open, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As you know, we've been studying this book, and we come here to chapter 10, and we're going to be dealing with the last few verses in this chapter, verses 23. Actually, we'll go to chapter 11, verse 1, because that's one complete unit that we're dealing with here. And tonight, I want to talk about using your liberty for the glory of God. As you know, Paul's been dealing with this issue for three chapters now. Just in case you're tempted to think that a Christian exercising their liberty is not a big deal, just remember that Paul has taken three full chapters to talk about this issue, to straighten it out in the church at Corinth. So look in chapter 10, verse number 23. I was reading that during the war, when the vessels had to be convoyed across the Atlantic because of the German U-boats, you remember back in World War II, it was a rule that all ships had to proceed at the speed of the slowest ship. Everyone had to go at the speed of the slowest vessel. And, of course, that's obvious why. They didn't want to leave the slowest vessel behind, because to leave it behind would leave that vessel in danger. And that's pretty much the principle that I think Paul has in mind in this whole section in 1 Corinthians from chapter 8 on to chapter 10. The whole idea here is that we want to make sure that we don't leave any believer behind, that we want to adjust our life and our lifestyle to accommodate even the weakest believer, or we could say the believer that needs to mature the most. And so the issue is how a believer exercises their liberty. That's what Paul's been talking about. Those who are more mature and stronger must accommodate themselves to the weaker or less mature. Now, a stronger brother could strive ahead if he wanted to, but his love would not permit him to do so. The shepherd must pace the flock to accommodate even the weakest lamb. And even so, the Christian must regulate his freedom to take into account even for the most feeble conscience or the weaker brother or sister. R. Kent Hughes writes this. He says, quote, "Exercising Christian liberty is very much like walking a tightrope. As you walk the rope with a balancing pole in hand, at one end of the pole is love for others, and at the other is Christian liberty. And when these are in balance," he says, "your walk is as it should be." I think that's a good analogy there, and I think that's so very true. So as we come here to this section in 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to take one last opportunity to deal with this issue. And what he's going to do, basically, at the end of chapter 10, is he's going to summarize everything that he's already said. And then he's going to give us a scenario, or actually two scenarios, to help us apply the principles of liberty that he has been teaching us throughout these last three chapters. Now, remember that Paul has argued that although Christians do have liberty in many things, we have to be willing to set that liberty aside. Now, remember, there were Christians in the church at Corinth that weren't willing to do that. We could say that they were abusing their liberty. They felt there was nothing wrong to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols, and it didn't bother them that others felt that it was wrong. They would go around, and you remember that they would flaunt their liberty. They were very proud of it, and they would even quote the slogans that all things are lawful. And, of course, Paul would answer that by saying, yes, but all things are not expedient. And so, instead of quoting these slogans, Paul says, and continuing to eat the meat, you should have love for your brother, and that love for your brother should really determine all of your actions. Now, you also remember that when Paul is dealing with this issue, he warns these Christians who were abusing their liberty, you better be careful, because in abusing your liberty, you open yourself up to temptation. And they were very overconfident. For many of them, that didn't bother them, that they could even go into a pagan temple and take part in a religious ritual in that pagan temple. And they could eat the meat in that temple. And if you were with us last week, you heard that we saw here in these verses that Paul was very clear to say that that's idolatry. For a believer to go into a pagan temple and eat meat there in this day, Paul was saying you need to flee idolatry. You need to be careful. He compares it with the practicing of the Lord's Supper. And you remember that, because when we come to the Lord's Supper, what are we doing? We're having fellowship with Jesus. We're communing with the Lord. And there's a real spiritual interaction that takes place there. And so in much the same way, Paul argued in chapter 10 that whenever a believer in that day would go into a pagan temple to eat meat, they were there was a spiritual relationship that was taking place there. You're actually fellowshipping with demons. And so Paul said in chapter 10, when you go to the temple to eat this meat and you're there, you're actually practicing idolatry, whether you realize it or not. And so the point is, when you refuse to limit your liberty, not only does it cause others to stumble, but it opens you up for all kinds of temptation and spiritual danger. So he says, flee from idolatry. Now, in the last part here of chapter 10, now that's all kind of a summary, really briefly going over what we've already talked about. But here in this last part of chapter 10, I want you to notice three ways Paul helps the Corinthians to apply these principles that he's been talking about. And so if you're taking notes, what we're going to talk about is, first of all, the principle of liberty restated. And then we're going to talk about the principle of liberty related. And then finally, the principle of liberty reasoned. So here's the first point, the principle of liberty restated. Paul's going to restate what he already said. So look in chapter 10, look at verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, Paul again states the principle of Christian liberty. We have liberty, but it must be limited out of our love for others. And he mentions it in two ways here in these verses here. First of all, we could say edification over gratification in verse number 23. Again, he quotes the slogans that were used by these Christians who abused their liberty. And someone might ask, well, you know, how does Paul know that they use these slogans? Where did he learn that from? It was probably from the delegation that came to visit Paul, that they informed him of what was going on and using these slogans. And so again, Paul uses them here. He quotes them again, but notice at the end of verse number 23, he says, but all things what? Edify not. This is the third time that Paul has quoted these slogans and the third time that he's qualified it. In fact, go back to chapter 6 and look at verse number 12. Look, go back there with me real quick. Chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. And of course, the word expedient there means something that is to your advantage, profitable. And then he says again in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so he qualifies it two times. You say all things are lawful, but Paul says, yeah, but all things are not good for you. And when they say all things are lawful, what they're saying is, if it's not specifically condemned or forbidden in the scripture, it's lawful for me to do it. I have the freedom to do it. Paul says, yeah, but not everything is good for you. That's not specifically forbidden in scripture. And then he says, I don't want to be brought under the power of any. Now here in chapter 10, verse 23, he adds another qualification at the end of verse 23 where he says, but all things edify not. All things might be lawful that are not forbidden in scripture or specifically condemned in scripture. However, not all things edify. And the word edify here is a word that simply means to build up, just like it was talking about building a house, building a structure. Figuratively, it's speaking about building up a person spiritually. Whatever contributes to spiritual growth or the building up of believers, whatever is profitable, or whatever is to your advantage, that's the idea. They're really conveying the same truth here. As Christians, we're committed to be building up one another, not tearing them down. Or not tearing ourselves down as well. So the question is, the activities that you do, are they building you up? Are they building up other Christians? I want you to think back over the activities that you did this week, or even the things that you said to others this week. Let me ask you a question. Did that contribute to building them up or tearing them down? The things that you did it build you up? Did it build others up? Or did it tear you or another down? As Christians, we're commanded to build up. That's the command of Scripture. Write down Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Do the thing that edifies another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And then Jude said this in verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, what are the basic tools that Scripture mentions that builds up? That's not really hard. We've talked about this before. What's one thing that God uses to build you? The Word of God, right? We're built up through the Scripture. That's why we come. We hear the Word of God. Paul said, "Now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up." God's Word is the supreme means that God uses in His church to build people. And then, of course, there's the preaching and the teaching of it. Love builds. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, "Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies." Charity builds up. And you know another thing that builds the church? You using your spiritual gifts. And Paul's going to get to that as we move on. We're going to get to that as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 on through chapter 14. He will talk about using your spiritual gift that God has given you to build up the body of Christ. And so the church is all about building up. So when there's a certain practice that we want to perhaps think about doing or not doing, there are some questions that we should ask. Is it forbidden in Scripture? If it's forbidden in Scripture, of course, we don't ever want to disobey God's Word. But the other question is it profitable? Is it edifying for ourselves or for others? If it's Scripture doesn't forbid it, you're free to do it unless it's not edifying or it doesn't build you up or build another up. We should limit that liberty if it doesn't choose for edification. We should choose, I should say, edification over gratification. But here's the second thing, others over self. Not only edification over gratification, but others over self. It's another principle he gives. Look again in verse number 24. "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." In other words, the idea is, and this limits us even more, because even if something is not forbidden in Scripture and builds us up, we should not do it if it's not good for others. And the concern here is for our neighbor. How many of you have given up something for the good of someone else, even though it was not wrong, and it was perhaps maybe even edifying you, but for this other person it wasn't? And we should seek the other's good. Now again, this goes against human nature. And this is really selflessness. We were talking about love this morning, and love includes sacrificial, selfless acts on for others because it's for their ultimate good. And that's really love right there. When we do those acts for others, we are demonstrating real love. And by the way, this is exactly what Jesus did. In Philippians chapter 2, that's the supreme example of putting aside your own rights. When Jesus came down to this earth and he set aside his glory and he became a man, why did he do that? Was that good for him? That was good for us. He set aside his own privileges to come to this earth for us. And so Paul is really summarizing this principle here about love edifying others. And so we see then, number one, the principle of liberty repeated. And it's really out of love. And we choose edification over gratification. We choose others over self. But here's number two, the principle of liberty related. Now, again, he basically summarizes what he's already talked about in these chapters leading up to this. And now he's going to apply these to two different scenarios that we see here. And look at verse number 25 then. "Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake." So Paul's going to show us how this principle of liberty applies to someone who goes to buy meat at the market. Now, if you've been with us in the study, you know that this is what they would do. And notice where he says, "Whatsoever is sold in the shambles." It's the King James word for shambles is a Greek word. It's makelon, which is really from a Roman Latin word, which is massalum. And massalum simply means a meat market. This was a place where they would sell fish or they would sell any kind of meat. There was such a meat market like this in the city of Corinth. It sold all kinds of meat there, not only meat that was sacrificed to idols, but meat that was not sacrificed to idols. It was all sold there, right there. In fact, later archaeologists found an inscription of the city of Corinth's massalum, that meat market. And they also found out that this was a rectangular court. It had pillars all around it. It had a fountain in the middle. It had a dome-shaped roof. It had pillars on both sides. And it was a place that was perfect for people coming and setting up shop and selling their meat there at that place. It sold all kind of animals. And Paul said, look, you're free to go to the meat market. And you're free to buy whatever kind of meat that you want to. That's your liberty. Look at verse 25 at the end of it. Asking no question for conscience sake. This means that you don't have to ask all kinds of questions about the meat to the seller. You don't have to scrutinize it. You don't have to pass judgment on it about whether it was sacrificed to an idol or not. No, he's saying, listen, you have the liberty. You don't have to be overly inquisitive. You can just go to the meat market, go there and buy the meat, and you don't have to ask these unwarranted questions. You're free to do that. You don't have to ask, was it sacrificed to an idol? Just go and do it. Notice where he says, asking questions for conscience sake, or not asking questions for conscience sake. This is exactly what a Jew would do. A Jew would go to the meat market, but before they bought any meat, you know what they would have to do? They would have to ask all kind of questions about that meat before they could even buy it. Was it kosher? In fact, there was a book that Jews put out. It was called the Mishnah Tractate, and it was devoted to regulations for animals killed and how the meat was prepared. And they had all these rules that they had to look at and go by. And so when a Jew went to the meat market, they had to ask all those questions. But Paul says, you know what? You don't have to do that. You don't have to go through that scrutiny for the sake of your conscience. You're free to go buy it. Now, Paul is addressing this not to the weaker believer, obviously. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to the stronger believer who believes they have the freedom to buy this meat, even though it was sacrificed to an idol. It didn't bother their conscience any because they knew that there was nothing wrong with it. And Paul says to that stronger believer, look, you're free. You can go to the market. You can buy this meat. It's not a problem. You don't have to ask all kind of questions. You don't have to scrutinize it. You have the freedom to do that. Go ahead and exercise your liberty. And Paul is really saying this the same thing to Jewish Christians who have been saved and now they're strong in the Lord. You don't have to do what you used to do. You are free to go and exercise your liberty. You're free to do whatever or buy whatever meat you want. Why? Look at verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You can buy it and eat it with a clear conscience because the Lord provided it for you. Because the earth and everything in it is the Lord's. And he's given it to you to nourish you and to sustain you. You know, this is not a favorite verse of vegans, is it? God's given it all to you, all the animals. Write down Psalm 50, verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world and the fullness are mine. In Psalm 115, verse 15, may you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, and the earth he has given to the children of men. God has given you all these things in the earth graciously for you. In Psalm 145, verse 15, the eyes of all look to you and give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The psalmist said, God, all of these things you give to us, and you give it to sustain us and to nourish us. And finally, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And so, you're free. You're free to eat whatever you want because God's given you all these things for you to enjoy. You remember in Acts chapter 10 when Peter was on the roof and there was a sheet let down with all manner of animals and everything on it, and there was a voice that said, arise, kill, and eat. And what did Peter say? Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. And the Lord said, what the Lord has cleansed, don't you call unclean. The Lord was saying, look, I've given you all these things. I've freed you from these Old Testament regulations. You're free to do these things. And so Paul says to these Christians, the mature believers whose conscience are strong, who knows there's nothing wrong with eating meat sacrificed unto idols, he's saying, you're free to do this. You're free. Go ahead and exercise it. However, he gives another scenario. Banqueting at home. Look in verse 27. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. So here's another scenario. Here's another very real situation that would every Christian perhaps at one time would face at Corinth. The if in verse 27 is kind of an indicative verb that indicates a real life situation that will happen. In fact, this perhaps was already taking place. This would happen all the time. An unbeliever would invite a believer to their home for a meal. And it didn't always mean, however, that the meat at the home of this unbeliever was sacrificed to an idol. However, a lot of times it was, especially if it was a family celebration. More than likely, the meat there was sacrificed to an idol because the food at such gatherings would always be dedicated to a god. So it's very possibility that when an unbeliever would invite you to their home to eat back then, that the meat there could be sacrificed to an idol. And so Paul says, look, if a Christian is invited to the home of an unbeliever where it's likely to have this kind of meat, what should they do in that situation? Well, again, you have liberty. Look in verse 27. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and ye be disposed to go, whatever is set before you, what? Reject it, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. Paul said, look, if you want to go, go. And if whatever they put in front of you, just eat it. Don't ask any questions about it. Now, Paul realizes there may be, times in a Christian's life where an unbeliever will invite them to come. And, God doesn't want his people to be isolated from others. In fact, God wants us to befriend those who don't know the Lord so that, why? We can win them to the Lord, right? So, Paul said, you're free to go, and you're free to eat whatever they set before you. And you don't have to ask about the origin of the food. Oh, listen, sir, was this by chance meat sacrificed to an idol? Because I really have a problem with that. No, you don't ask those questions, Paul said. You just go. And you eat because you're free to do so. Freedom in Christ is a privilege that you only limit if it's going to offend somebody else. That's the only time you're free to have your liberty. The only time you limit it is when somebody else is going to be offended. And so, here they are. They're at the house. They're sitting down. They're ready to eat the meat. The believer who's there doesn't ask any questions. They're just ready to eat that meat given to them by their host. However, look at the rest of verse 28. Remember, but if a man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it. Now let's just say at this dinner, this unbeliever not only invites you to go to this banquet, and you have a strong conscience. You know there's nothing wrong with eating meat sacrificed to idols. However, also at this same dinner, there's another believer that's there. And this believer has a different set of beliefs. This believer, they have a weak conscience. And they know that this meat was sacrificed to an idol. And they point it out. And that's what Paul's saying in verse 28. This is offered in sacrifice unto idols. Here's another believer saying, hey, wait a minute, Pastor Harmon. This meat that you're about to eat has been sacrificed to idols. Did you know that? And so it's obvious that this person has a problem with that. So what do you do in that situation? Well, Paul tells us in verse 28. He says again, and for conscience sake, let me back up, verse 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. At that point, if there's a weaker brother there, and it would bother him to eat this meat or to see you do it, then what does Paul say you do at that point? You don't eat. You refrain. Why? For that person's sake. You don't try to convince them there's nothing wrong with it. Hey, look, brother, there's nothing wrong with this meat. Now, you're being ridiculous. All right, wise up. Look at it. It looks good. It smells good. You don't try to convince him. You don't try to reason with him. Paul says, look, you just don't eat. You give up your liberty. He makes that very clear. Do not eat the meat. And look at the rest of verse 29. Conscience, I say, not for thine own, but of the other. Paul says, you don't eat it for conscience sake, not for your conscience. Because your conscience is already secure. You have knowledge and you know it. There's nothing wrong with it. It wouldn't bother you because you know there's no really prohibition against this. However, this weaker brother who was saved perhaps out of a pagan background, and this would remind him of that pagan religion, it truly would bother him. And it would bother his conscience. And so Paul says, you don't do it for conscience sake, not for your conscience sake, but for his conscience. That's why you give up your liberty at this point. You don't want to teach that believer to ignore their conscience, even though their conscience might be overly sensitive and wrong. Because remember what I told you about the conscience? The conscience has to be educated. The conscience has to be taught. The conscience doesn't come with its own information. You got to furnish that information. And the conscience can only act according to the information it has been given. And this believer hasn't really been taught up until this point that there's nothing wrong with this. However, you don't want to teach them to disobey their conscience. Why? Because in this war against sin, what is one of the things that God's given us to help us overcome this war with sin? Our conscience, right? Remember I told you, if you don't win the war on the inside against sin, you're not going to win the war. And one of the things that God gives you to help you win the war on the inside against sin is that conscience. As a Christian, you want to be in the habit of listening to your conscience and obeying your conscience. You don't want to get into the habit of disobeying it or saying, oh, you know, I'll ignore that. Even though it bothers me, I'll just disregard it. That's a dangerous pattern. And when the war with sin on the inside wages, if you don't have your conscience to help you, you're going to lose that war. So you better listen to your conscience. And you don't want to teach another believer to ignore it. And so for the sake of that believer there, at that table, who would be bothered if I ate the meat, I'm not going to eat it. I'm going to say, okay, I won't eat it. Now, what's one question that comes to mind? What about the host? What about the person, the unbeliever that invited you there, and they put out this spread for you, and they want to share this with you? What about offending the unbeliever who invited you there? What about them? That's really the choice, isn't it? And really what Paul is telling us here, if you have to make a choice, it's better to choose the brother over the unbeliever. It's better not to offend your brother. If you have to offend the believer, even though you don't want to, even though that's not your goal, you always choose your brother over that unbeliever. And you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. Because what about the testimony? What about the gospel? What about reaching them for Christ? Let me tell you this. You make a better testimony to an unbeliever by showing that unbeliever how much you love your brother than by not loving your brother. Did you get that? What did Jesus say? The world will know you are Christians because of your what? Love for one another. When the world sees you loving one another, they're going to know that you're from God, that you're Christians. And so by choosing to refrain from eating because you know it's going to offend your brother, that unsaved person is going to see how much you love your brother. And that's a better testimony than for that unbeliever to see you saying, you know what, you just need to grow up. You just need to get real. Come on. That's ridiculous. You expect me not to eat this meat here? This is Memphis barbecue, for crying out loud. No, you say, brother, listen, if it's going to offend you, I won't do it. I'll refrain. And when that unbeliever sees that love there, that's a better testimony. And so Paul's saying we're to modify our actions for the sake of others because we don't want in any way to hurt them. And so that's the principle related there that he gives us. Now, let me give you the third thing. We saw the principle of liberty repeated. He summarized it all. The principle of liberty related. He gives us two scenarios where you can use your liberty. However, here's a scenario where you need to limit your liberty out of love for your brother. But number three, there's the principle of liberty reasoned. Look at verse 29. Again, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. Now, in the next part of verse 29, Paul does a little role play. He's going to play the part of the person like of you and me who would ask questions about this. Wait a minute. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? This is kind of an assumed question. Why should my liberty be determined by somebody else's conscience Isn't that the thought that you have about this whole thing? Or sometimes I have? Why should I worry about his conscience? Why should my liberty be determined by his conscience? That just doesn't seem right. I mean, do you expect me to live like this? This is the objection that Paul anticipates. This is the objection that I have thought about, that perhaps you have thought about. Why should my liberty be determined by the conscience of a weaker brother? There's something about that seems unfair to us. Just doesn't seem right to us. After all, we have our rights. We want to be free. We want to live like we want, right? Isn't that the truth? And by the way, the issue today, of course, is not eating meat sacrificed to idols. That's not our issue in the church today, right? What are the issues in the church today? There's all kind of other questionable things that some believers feel strongly about, and other believers feel like there's nothing wrong with it. And these kind of issues come up all the time in the church. And we meet up with believers they'll let us know. I remember one time I had a car, and I kind of souped it up a little bit, put some mag wheels on it and everything like that. And one believer was actually offended by that. They didn't like the fact that I thought that they were kidding. They came to me one time and said, you know, your car, you're called to preach. Why does your car look like a hot rod? I said, because I just believe God's in it. I mean, I was 17 years old, but it honestly offended that believer. That he thought it looked worldly. This is worldly. You don't want to set that testimony. And so I wouldn't want to offend that. And by the way, I love this other person. They were someone that I looked up to. But in this case, they were offended by that one thing. So I didn't want to do anything to offend them. These are some issues that come up. You know, eating at a restaurant that serves alcohol. Some believers think it's wrong to go to a restaurant that serves alcohol and eat there because you're supporting that industry, or perhaps something in their past life would cause them to think bad about that. And on you could go. In fact, I was reading what one person wrote in the book, Great Church Fights. Let me just quote to you what they said here. They said, why disagreements exist today in our churches over certain practices? He says, a Christian from the South may be repelled by a swimming party for both men and women, then offend his northern brother by lighting up a cigarette. At an international conclave for missionaries, a woman from the Orient could not wear sandals with a clear conscience. A Christian from Western Canada thought it worldly for a Christian acquaintance to wear a wedding ring. And a woman from Europe thought it most immoral for a woman not to wear a wedding ring that signaled her status. A man from Denmark was pained to even watch British Bible school students play football while the British students shrank from his pipe smoking. And on he goes, he says, churches have been ripped apart by these small disagreements. And on we could go. Cosmetics. Should a woman wear makeup? Some say yes, some say no. Should a Christian play cards? Some say yes, some say no. What about fashion? We could go down the line there. And then what translation of the Bible you use? Churches are being ripped apart by that issue as well. Should Christians participate in sports? Because it seems like competitive sports is ego building and it doesn't really humble you. It causes really sinful competition. And then what kind of music, and should we use the internet, and on and on and on and on we could go. All these issues. And everybody feels strongly about this. Some people have the freedom to do some of these things, and they feel there's no thing in Scripture that forbids them. There's no command against it. And others say it is wrong. And you should never do it. And so these are the issues. And by the way, I don't have time to go over all of them, obviously. But there's a few basic principles. And again, let me remind you that the Bible is not primarily a book of laws. Because if the Bible were a book of laws and every little thing was addressed in the Bible by a law, the Bible, we would need a forklift to carry the Bible around. But the Bible is a book, remember, of great principles. And these principles are transcendent. And they apply to many different situations. And these principles that Paul's giving us here apply to some of these things that I talked about. We don't want to do something if it doesn't edify. If it doesn't build somebody else up. If it tears me down or it tears somebody else down, we don't want to do it. Those are the principles that we go by. But notice again, look in verse 29. He says, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience. Look at the word judge there, krino, called into account, brought to trial. Why am I brought to trial on the basis of another person's conscience? That's the question there. And literally evil spoken of, literally blasphemed in verse 30. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? How can someone speak evil against me if I give thanks for this thing that I'm about to do? Here's a person sitting down at the table. He's about to eat this meat, and he gives thanks to God for it because he knows God provided it. And he's saying, how can a person speak evil of the thing for which I'm giving thanks to God? It just doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense why I have to limit my liberty in these areas. God created all these things for my enjoyment, and you're taking these things away. That's the idea here. So this is the assumed question. Why should I let someone else bring me into trial whenever I exercise my liberty? And here's the clear answer. Look in verse 31. And here's the whole summation of it all, right? Right here. For whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the what? Glory of God. If you can't do the glory of God, don't do it. So we can go down the list of all these things that I just mentioned, and we can ask ourselves in each of these things this question: does this glorify God? If it doesn't glorify God, then I eliminate it. If I can't do it to the glory of God, then it goes, whether I eat or I drink or anything that I do. If I can't say, Lord, I can do this under your glory, then Paul says, you don't do it. That's really, this is why we live. We live for the glory of God. You say, why do I have to cut some of these things out of my life? Because it doesn't glorify God. Even though there might not be a specific law in the Bible against it that says, thou shalt not, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. That's what sometimes people say, well, there's no law in the Bible that says, thou shalt not, so I can do this. Yeah, but what you're doing doesn't glorify God. It doesn't bring him glory. That's the principle. There's no law that against it, but the principle is you're not glorifying the Lord. Can you glorify God by this activity? And so for the glorification of God, that's why we're here. We are here to enjoy God and to bring him glory. This is the main theme of the whole Christian life. And you might remember a while back I did a whole series on glorifying God. That's why we're here. Okay? So that's one question. The glory of God, here's another way to answer it. Look in verse 32. Give none offense, neither to Jews, nor to Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Here's the other one, the edification of others, as we said before. The other principle that I go by in my life, number one, if I can't do it for the glory of God, I'm not going to do it, and I don't want to do something that's going to offend Jews or Gentiles or anybody in the church. Now, who does that leave out? Doesn't leave anybody out. Jew, Gentile, or part of the church. That's everybody. If what I do offends others, I'm not going to do it. That's the principle that Paul gives here. This covers all of humanity. There's the glory of God, the edification and good of others. Then there's another principle here, the salvation of sinners. Look in verse 33. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Paul says, you know, I live my life in such a way so as to be able to win the loss. So I'm not going to do anything that would cause an offense to put up an unnecessary barrier to the gospel. So if by doing this, it hinders me from winning another person to Christ, then I'm not going to do it. And Paul's whole life was about sharing Christ and getting the gospel out and leading others and bringing them into the kingdom. And Paul said, I'm going to live in such a way so as I'm going to take down all the barriers that would hinder me from sharing the gospel with somebody else. That's why Paul says, I please all men. Remember Paul said in chapter 9, I'm a slave, I make myself a slave to everybody, that I can win some? And Paul's using the same principle here, that they may be saved, not going to do anything that's going to hinder the gospel. I heard about a man who went to the cleaners, he took his suit there, and the cleaners didn't cleaned his suit, gave it back to him. He noticed that it still wasn't fully clean and the creases weren't done right. So he gave it back to him, and he said, would you please do this again? And again, they made the same mistakes. And finally, he exploded in anger. Said, you know, how foolish can you be? I mean, he just exploded in anger. By the way, this guy was on staff at a church. Nobody here, just to clarify that, all right? That night, he went out soul winning, and he knocked on the door, and guess who answered the door? The guy from the cleaners. Go ahead, try to win him to the Lord now. Try to tell him about Jesus now. You just blew that opportunity to share Christ with him. And so Paul says, I'm going to live my life in such a way so that I don't want to offend anybody, that it puts up a barrier so I can't share the gospel with them. For me, that's wrong. And by the way, for all of us as Christians, that's wrong. You know, sometimes I watch Christians at a restaurant, the way they treat the waiter and the waitress, it's disgraceful. And then you don't leave them a tip, but then you leave them a track? What kind of testimony is that? It's not a very good testimony. And so I do what I do for the glory of God. That's a principle that limits me. If it can't glorify God, I don't do it. If I can't edify, if I'm going to offend someone else, I'm not going to do it. I limit my life so that I can bring salvation and the gospel to people around me. I don't want to offend them. But also, here's another reason. The imitation of Christ. Look in chapter 11, verse 1, because really the argument continues on in chapter 11, verse 1. And just remember that the chapter divisions and verses were not inspired. And so I think the division here was a little bit too abrupt too soon, because chapter 11, verse 1 includes this same argument. And look at the next reason Paul gives. He says this, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of who? Christ. Because I want to imitate Christ. And so Paul says to these Corinthians here, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul wasn't on an ego trip. Paul had already proven in these last two chapters that he limits his liberty all the time. He sets aside his rights. He sets aside his freedom for the good of others, to win others to Christ. And by the way, who was Paul's example in that? Jesus was the ultimate example in that. When Jesus came to this earth in his incarnation, he set aside his rights, his privileges, his freedom that went with being God. He set aside his glory. He made himself of a flesh. He became a man. All of that for the good of others. Jesus limited his liberty. And Paul says, I'm following Christ. And by the way, the word for imitate is the Greek word where we get our word mimic. Mimic. You mimic me as I mimic Christ, who laid aside all of his rights so that he could win others. We're to be imitators of Christ. That's the next reason there. So what's the question? Why should I allow another person to judge me or to limit my liberty? And the answer is because of the glory of God, because we don't want to offend others, because we want to bring the gospel to others, and because we want to imitate Jesus Christ, who set aside all his rights, that he could be a blessing to this world. That's the reason. And so that's the whole point here. And by the way, the word for mimic that Paul uses in verse 1, this was one of the words that the Sophist teachers, the teachers of wisdom, loved to use. They would say to their students, mimic me. Whatever I do, you do. And Paul's kind of pulling that word out, and he's saying to the Corinthians, you're kind of swayed by some of these wise teachers. Well, let me use a word that they use. You mimic me. And not because I'm, you know, on an ego trip. You mimic me because I know in my life I mimic Christ in this matter. So I'm doing what Jesus does, and you follow me. If you have any questions, just mimic me. By the way, could we actually say that to another believer? Just follow me. And we don't do that out of pride. We do it because we know we are following the Word of God. We're following Christ, and we want them to follow us as we follow Christ. And so the imitation of Christ. And so we see then the principle of liberty restated. Edification over gratification, others over self. The principle of liberty related, and then the principle of liberty reasoned. The assumed question is, why should I limit my liberty? The clear answer is, Paul gives us four here. The glory of God. We don't want to offend others. We want to share the gospel and win others. We want to imitate Christ. And by the way, that's pretty sound reasoning. Martin Luther said this. He wrote a book called On the Freedom of a Christian Man. He said that a Christian man is the most free Lord of all, subject to none. And then he said this, a Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all, subject to all. And that's so very true. We're immensely free in Christ. The only bondage we have is the bond of love. Love that we have for God, love that we have for others. That's what limits us. Let's bow for prayer together. And so, Lord, again, we thank you for your word, how practical it is, how clear it is for us. And so, Lord, help us just to receive these things, to take them to heart, that we might learn how to use the liberty, the wonderful liberty that you've given us. It's such a blessing to be in Christ. And Lord, our joy is to obey you. You have bought us with your precious blood on the cross. And now, Lord, we are yours, and it's our joy, it's our desire to obey you. And Lord, with the Christian life comes much liberty, but Lord, you've also given us the Word of God as a guide, principles in which to live by, to know how to practice this thing of living for you. So Lord, help us. May we be willing to practice these very principles. May, Lord, we all be passionate about living for your glory. May that be the foremost thing in our heart and our life. May we have enough love for those around us, Lord, that we're willing to limit any liberty for their behalf, for their good, for believers in Christ so that they might grow more, for those who are lost so that we can win them. Help us, Lord, to imitate you in this matter. Use these words to our heart, we pray tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen.